Luke 19, starting in verse 1. Please follow along as I read. He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The title of the message tonight is "Who Saw Who First?" The great preacher Charles Spurgeon used to teach preachers, young preachers. He used to teach them at a pastor's college, and they had a tradition. They would gather around regularly outside of his house under an oak tree called the Question Oak. It was called the Question Oak because future pastors would come around that tree, sit around that tree with Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, and they would ask him questions about the ministry, about preaching, about the Bible. In addition to the questions and the answers that he would give, they would also preach, based on when he would tell them to, preach different sermons. He would tell them, "Preach this text now," and they would go in and preach a message. Well, one day, Spurgeon told a young future preacher to preach the text of Zacchaeus, preach on Zacchaeus' conversion. And here's what the young minister said: "Zacchaeus was of little stature, so am I. Zacchaeus was up a tree, so am I. Zacchaeus came down, so will I." The student sat down. That was the end of his sermon, and he got applause from all the students and Spurgeon himself. He hit the nail on the head. We are all Zacchaeus to one degree or another. Everybody's lived like Zacchaeus has lived. Everybody is a sinner before Christ. Everybody is a sinner and not able to come to Christ to receive salvation on their own. You, no matter who you are in this building tonight, you can identify yourself with Zacchaeus either before his redeemed state as a sinner who only cared for himself, or you are a sinner who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ and brought into his kingdom, who has been forgiven and will receive eternal life. Everybody is Zacchaeus at one point of the story or another. Tonight I want us to see how Jesus Christ is the main character in Zacchaeus' conversion story. This is not a story about Zacchaeus first and foremost. This is a story about the greatness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me say it this way: Jesus is the seeker, not Zacchaeus. Jesus is the seeker, and we are the lost. My prayer is that tonight, after looking at this story together, that we would grow in our affection for Jesus Christ for the fact that he sought after us when we didn't deserve it. Acts, the book of Acts, is another book written by Luke. So Luke writes his gospel and then later writes the book of Acts. He writes it to Theophilus, and in Acts 1:1, he points back to his gospel, this gospel of Luke, and says, "This is why I wrote Luke. This is what's in Luke." He says, "It's to explain all that Jesus did and all that he taught." So that'll be the outline of this message tonight. We'll look at all that Jesus did in the life, in the conversion story of Zacchaeus in verses 1 through 8, and then we'll see what Jesus taught about Zacchaeus' conversion. We'll look at the actual conversion, and then we'll see Jesus' divine commentary on what just happened. So let's pick up in verse 1. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. Just to set the context of this, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, which on the map looks like down, but in their language would be up because Jerusalem was elevated, and that's how they referred to it. Jesus would be traveling up to Jerusalem for the last time before he would go to Jerusalem to be executed. He has one final stop in Jericho, and that's where we find the setting of the story. But before he comes into the town, before our story, a couple of accounts happen. In chapter 18, starting in verse 18, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus. You may know the story. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. The idea is that he comes, and people rich, especially religiously rich in that setting, were to be said to be blessed by God. They were the religious elite, the Pharisees, the religious elite of their system. So the rich young ruler comes to Jesus knowing something special about Jesus, knowing that Jesus can tell him how to have eternal life. And the rich young ruler says, "Tell me how to have eternal life." He comes to the right guy. He asks the right question. And by the end of the story, he goes away unjustified. He goes away not having eternal life. And the answer is why? Because Jesus tells him it's not about what you do. It's about whether you give everything to follow me. And the rich young ruler wouldn't do that. And his disciples, and Jesus says after that account, he says, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, it's impossible, just like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And the disciples ask a logical question, well, then who can be saved? Who in the world can be saved? And Jesus says something very important. Things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Jesus showing us that salvation is impossible for every single person on the face of the earth unless God does the work in their heart. So before Jesus gets to Jericho, he comes across that rich man. And then he comes across one final man before he enters the city. It's Bartimaeus. What do we know about Bartimaeus? He's blind. He's blind. And Jesus, the Creator, the powerful Son of God, gives him sight. So before Jesus even gets to Jericho, before he gets to Zacchaeus, a rich man has rejected him, and he has healed a blind man. I don't think it's coincidental that Zacchaeus is very rich, and he also can't see the Savior in this case. But Jesus would draw Zacchaeus to himself. You can give this story another title. You can give this story the title, "A Camel Goes Through the Eye of a Needle." It's impossible. A rich blind man, a rich short man who can't see Christ, who is so consumed with himself as he defrauds his own people, is captivated with the person of Christ and his life changes. That's a work of God and nothing else. So he comes to Jericho. Jericho, a major customs center, one of the three places inland in Palestine where customs were collected. Josephus, the historian, calls it the richest part of the country. Alfred Edersheim calls it the Eden of Palestine. Jericho means the perfumed. Why? Because there were so many flowers and trees, and it was such a thriving place. It smelled wonderful. You could smell it. It was beautiful. This was the place to be. And if you were rich, and especially if you were a tax collector, this was the place to be. Jesus is approaching a place that is well off, shall we say. He's intentionally gone to this place, and I find it interesting in verse 1 where it says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Kind of like this is happenstance. He's just passing through. Well, that's not true. Jesus had a divine appointment to be in Jericho on this day. He could have met his disciples in Jerusalem. He could have gone from one place 30 miles away to Jerusalem in an instant without actually walking, but he didn't. He walked. He had an appointment in Jericho. Verse 2, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. The name Zacchaeus means pure or righteous. This would have been absolutely hilarious to people who knew Zacchaeus. Pure, righteous, that wee little man, that guy, why would it have been hilarious? The Jews hated tax collectors. Tax collectors were Jewish. Tax collectors collected taxes from their own people to give to Rome who the Jews hated for being in their own land. So Rome, the occupying force in Jerusalem, requires Jews to pay taxes, and certain Jewish people make a profit off of their own people to give to Rome. They were not a well-liked group of people. And what do we know about Zacchaeus? He wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. So every time Zacchaeus would have bought something, the Jewish guy next to him would have said, "That's probably my money. That's probably my money. And he is rich because of me." And his name means pure or righteous. He's anything but pure. He's anything but righteous. And on this day, someone, something, some person, some God, let's say, would capture his attention and he would be changed. Verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. The word "see" here, he was striving earnestly to see Jesus. He was looking with almost anxiety. "I don't want to miss this guy." He was worried that he would miss Jesus. Why? Why would Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? Well, a few reasons. One, the fame of Jesus had certainly gone around the area. A guy who heals people, a guy who gives sight to the blind, a guy who does miracles, who provides food for thousands of people, of course the word would spread. Of course Zacchaeus would hear that Jesus was coming and want to just get a glimpse of him. Maybe he wanted to see Jesus because he knows that one of the guys that followed Jesus was a guy by the name of Matthew, who was, before he started following Jesus, a tax collector. Maybe that's why he would want to see Jesus. How is it that a man who's a tax collector gives up everything and follows after this guy? What's so captivating about him? He may have also wanted to see Jesus because he knows that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the one that was promised in Genesis 3:15, who would one day crush the head of Satan. This man, thousands of years after the garden, is saying that he is that one. He's saying that he is the Messiah, the one that would save Israel. Maybe that is why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And we know that Zacchaeus would have known that because Bartimaeus, the blind guy who probably couldn't get around very well, knew that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Because in verse 35 of chapter 18, In verse 38 of chapter 18, Bartimaeus says, he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David was a messianic title. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, knew that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Certainly, Zacchaeus knew that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. He couldn't see. He was small. The crowd was large. And in this day, the fact that he was small didn't work against him. It is one of the things that God used in his common grace to draw him to salvation. He couldn't see, so what did he do? He ran ahead. He ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Insert the song that children now sing about the wee little man. He climbed up into the sycamore tree in order to see him. Why? Because Jesus was about to pass through the way. He ran ahead of everyone else. Let's remember, men, successful men, did not run. That was a shameful act. And what's more, they would have never climbed trees like this. But there was something gripping his curiosity. It was Jesus Christ, this man who claims to be the Messiah, this man who has tax collectors following him. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, a tree with strong branches. He gets up, looks to try to see Jesus before Jesus would pass through. This is his last chance to see this celebrity. In verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." I don't know if any of you remember this, but when George Bush, the father, was running for president, he came through the Central Valley on a tour. He came to Ripon. It was a long time ago. I was in school then, and on a Saturday afternoon, I still remember it, we went to see George Bush before he was president. He was then vice president. we were going to go see him give his speech. And he came on a train. That was the whole idea of the tour. It was this train tour through the Central Valley or something to that effect. And he was coming in on a train. And we, being the wise young schoolboys that we were, knew where the train went. And we knew that he was supposed to speak over here, but the train came this way, so we went over here. And I still remember being with a few friends and being out a little bit ahead of them, ahead of the crowd a little bit, when the train went by slowly, and I remember seeing George Bush in the window, no one else around me, and I'm waving frantically, and he waves at me. He waved at me. George Bush and I had a moment together. George Bush would soon become, and this is a title that's given to many American presidents, the leader of the free world. Well, in that moment, Zacchaeus had a moment with the leader of the world. He had a moment with the creator of the world. And he didn't know that Jesus would look up at him. He wanted to get a picture of Jesus because he was curious. He wasn't wanting to be a follower now. He was just curious. How amazing would it be for Zacchaeus to be curious, to want to see the celebrity, to get up in the tree, and as he's walking by, the Son of God looks up at him. Ephesians 1:4 says, "Just as he, the Father, chose us in him, the Son, just as he, the Father, chose us in him, the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." The Father God chose us to be saved in Christ Jesus, when? Before the foundation of the world. George Whitefield says about this account, "He also calls him by name, as though he was well acquainted with him. And indeed, well he was, for his name was written in the book of life. He was one of those whom the Father had given him from all eternity. Therefore, he must abide at his house that day." Said another way, how could Jesus have not seen Zacchaeus? He had known him and his name from before the foundation of the world. That's what's happened to all of us who are saved. He's looked at us and we have seen him compellingly. He is our treasure when he looks at us in that saving moment. What does Jesus tell him to do? "Hurry and come down." He doesn't just say, "Come down." He says, "Hurry and come down." He's not just concerned about the outward obedience. He's concerned about the attitude behind it. Would Zacchaeus come down or would he hurry and come down? Jesus is going to lodge at his house because why? Was that a surprise to anybody? Probably a surprise to everyone, but not to Jesus Christ. He had had that appointment since before creation even began. What does Zacchaeus do in verse 6? He hurried and came down and received him gladly. Zacchaeus is converted. He obeys the command of Jesus Christ. He hurried and came down and received him gladly. I have to think that Zacchaeus probably wasn't a guy that followed many orders. Just knowing the little we know about him, rich chief tax collector, would have been the one who told people what to do. God tells him what to do in this moment, and he hurries and comes down, and he receives him gladly. He obeyed, and he did it gladly. The Christian life, at the very beginning for Zacchaeus, was not a drudge to him. The word of God, not written in this case, but spoken, was not a drudge to him. It was a joy to him. It was a joy to him to obey. Jesus comes to him and speaks to him on friendly terms, which would have been ludicrous to everyone around. No wonder Jesus was appealing to Zacchaeus. Jesus is talking to him and wants to be with him when nobody else would. J.C. Ryle says this, "Nothing is so frequently found to turn the hearts of great sinners as the unexpected and undeserved tidings that Christ loves them and cares for their souls. These tidings have often broken and melted hearts of stone." That's what happened to Zacchaeus. The love of Christ drew him. We can say it the way the New Testament does. The kindness of God led him to repentance. While the love of Christ softens the heart of a sinner, Christ had better love the right people, according to the religious leaders of the day. He had better love the right people. He had better dine with the right people. So they say this in verse 7. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." They are angry because when Jesus dines with sinners, it's as if he's endorsing what they do. It's as if they would be saying, "Look at you identifying with sinners. They are filthy. They are unclean. They are unholy. How can you be befriending them?" It's as if you are endorsing what they do. The truth is that Jesus Christ hates Zacchaeus' sin more than anybody else ever could. But here's why the love of Christ is so compelling. Jesus came to bear the sin that he hates. He came to, in the words of Paul, to be sin on our behalf, to be the sin that he hates. He came to be executed as if he was the sinner. In exchange, he gives the sinner his standing as God's son or daughter. Jesus wasn't excusing the sin of Zacchaeus. He came to bear the sin of Zacchaeus. In just days, Jesus Christ would leave Jericho, go to the cross, have the wrath of God poured out on him, and nobody could say, "Jesus, you're unjust because you're hanging out with sinners and you've just excused sin." Jesus never excuses sin. He bears the punishment for sin. And that's what he would do with Zacchaeus. I can only imagine that night at the house with Zacchaeus staying up late. Zacchaeus not wanting to go to bed. "We are not going to bed at all. We are talking all night." I can only imagine that. And when would the point come when Jesus would say to Zacchaeus, "I'm going to die in a few days and I'm going to suffer the wrath of God for you"? I can only imagine what that would have been like that night. Jesus doesn't excuse Zacchaeus' sin. He bears the wrath of God, the punishment that was due Zacchaeus because of his sin. Zacchaeus now evidences that he's been converted. We see, as John the Baptist would say, fruit in keeping with repentance. We see the fruit now from Zacchaeus. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." He says, stop. Zacchaeus stops the parade that was moving down the streets of Jericho, that stopped for a second to get Zacchaeus out of the tree, that was now moving on to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus stops it all and says, behold, the word, you can basically say, look, listen to me. I have something to say to you. Zacchaeus stops everything to talk to the Lord. He wants the Lord's attention. This formerly greedy man who took advantage of others becomes a lover of others, a gracious lover of others, a giving lover of others. The way he handles his money and his life has changed in the blink of an eye. He pays people back. He was rich. He would have swindled many people. And he commits to making it right. That is part of repentance, right? Making what was wrong right. 2 Corinthians 7, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it. Paul is talking about the Corinthians' repentance and how happy he is that they've repented. And listen to how he characterizes their repentance. Listen to what he says about what that actually looked like. He says, "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow." So they're sorry over their sins. They're repentant. He says, "What earnestness this has produced in you." Part of repentance is that we are earnest to make things right. What earnestness this has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. want indignation, you hate your sin. What fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. That's true repentance. They long to make it right. Not because they were trying to earn salvation, but simply because they had been changed by Jesus Christ and they wanted to obey him. They wanted to care for others, to love others. They wanted to make right what was once wrong. That is true repentance. Another thing Zacchaeus wanted to do in this moment was to identify with his Lord. He calls Jesus Christ for the first time Lord. That in itself would have been a sweet moment. He stops everything and addresses him as Lord. And anybody who's been changed, who's been converted by God, by Jesus Christ, wants to be like him. Jesus Christ gave himself to the poor. We know that because we're all poor in spirit, according to Matthew 5. Jesus Christ gave himself to the poor, and now Zacchaeus in Christ is starting to give himself to the poor, completely different than how he was living just minutes before. Zacchaeus is showing that he has been saved. These things, this giving back to the poor, this giving his possessions to the poor, this giving back to the people he had swindled, this does not, let's make it clear, this does not earn him salvation. This is the fruit of his salvation. This is the evidence that he was saved. The only thing that earned him salvation, let me say it this way, the only person that earned him salvation was Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. On this day, Christ obeyed the Father's plan from all eternity, and he walked into Jericho, he saved a sinner, and we've seen in verses 1 through 8 what Jesus did in that moment. We've seen the account of what he did. And now let's see what Jesus taught. So we've seen what Jesus did, and now we're going to see what Jesus taught in verses 9 and 10. What did Jesus teach about what just happened? Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." Salvation, deliverance from sin and its consequences, most notably hell. Salvation from hell, salvation from the wrath of God, salvation from a life of sin and slavery to it. Salvation has come. Notice that salvation came to his house. Zacchaeus did not walk out that day looking for salvation. Salvation came to him. Why? Because he's a son of Abraham. We learned about this morning. He's most likely a physical Jew, an actual descendant of Abraham in the Jewish line, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing about him being a son of Abraham, what makes him a true son of Abraham, is that he had faith like Abraham. Again, like Andy talked about this morning. He had the faith of Abraham. He had an object of faith that Abraham had. It was God. In this case, Jesus Christ himself. Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham because he had faith like Abraham. Salvation has come to this house. Weren't able to tell whether this was the whole household. Was everybody in the household who was of age and could understand who Jesus Christ was and what he came to do? Were they all saved? We don't know. Or was it just that salvation is now in this house because Zacchaeus is in this house? Either way, you can bet that Zacchaeus was going to tell the people he knew about Jesus Christ and what happened. So salvation is in the household of a chief tax collector. Jesus continues his divine commentary and his teaching about what happened. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And here is the most important part of this passage. Here is God commenting on Zacchaeus' conversion. "The Son of Man has come to seek." Isn't that ironic? When so much of the early story is about Zacchaeus seeing, but here in God's commentary, he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man, the title Jesus used for himself more often than any other title. Why? It was the best way to explain that he came from heaven and traveled an infinite distance to be a slave on earth, to be executed by wicked men, men, by the way, whom he created, on a cross that he created, which was plunged into an earth that he created. He came to seek and save the lost, and he came from heaven, the right hand of the Father. He's come to seek and to save. Jesus has come for a reason. Jesus came to the earth to find people who the Father had appointed to him from before the foundation of the world. And we're all those people. Jesus came to seek and to save us. This is like what happened to us. Did we see Jesus? Yes, we certainly did, but it's because he saw us first. He came to seek us and to captivate our hearts. He is the treasure. He's the treasure of our life. Romans 3:11 says that there is no one who seeks after God. And if you're in here and you say, well, wait a second. When I came to Christ, I sought after God. And I would say, yes, you are absolutely right. But it was because he sought you. In a spiritual sense, no one seeks after God. Why? Because the verse just ahead of it says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Seeking God in a spiritual sense, coming to God, is a good work, which none of us can do apart from his grace. This verse points out Zacchaeus' conversion story. Our gospel testimonies must make sure to make Jesus Christ the main character in our salvation testimony. Every time we give our testimony, he has to be the main character. What he did, not what we did. It's not first and foremost about what books we read or who preached the gospel to us or when it happened. That is all important, and that's part of what happened. The main point of the story is that he came to seek after a wretch like me. He's the main point of our salvation stories. This is a common theme in Luke, especially in Luke 15, where it says that the lady goes after the lost coin. The shepherd goes after the lost sheep. The father goes after the lost son. It's clear who the seeker is in salvation from the pages of Scripture. The story of Zacchaeus isn't about a sinner finding a savior, but better stated, it's about a seeking savior finding the sinner he was looking for. We see what Jesus has done. We've seen his divine commentary, what he taught about the situation. And I begin by talking about Charles Spurgeon and his question, Oak. Well, Charles Spurgeon gives a great picture of what it means to be lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save who? The lost. Spurgeon says this, being lost is like being on a luxury ship. All of a sudden, the ship has a leak. The ship can't be saved. And so lifeboats are put into the water and people get into the lifeboats and they're very far from shore, very far from shore. People pile into the lifeboats. People hope that a stray ship will pass by and they're not yet completely lost. They still have hope. They see a boat in the distance. They can barely make out a boat in the distance. They still have hope. They're not completely lost. They see that boat, they wave their shirts, wave their jackets, they still have some hope that maybe somebody will see my shirt flying around. They still have some biscuits left. They still have a little bit of food. They are not without hope. They are not yet completely lost. Spurgeon says this, as long as they had any strength left, they felt they were not lost. As long as they could see a sail, they felt there was yet hope. While there was yet a moldy biscuit left or a drop of water, they did not give up all for lost. Now, the biscuit is gone. The water is gone. The strength is departed. And the oar lies still. They lied down to die by each other's side. Mere skeletons. People that should have been dead days ago. Now they know, I say, what it is to be lost. These are the people that Christ comes to save. Christ has not come to save people who say, thanks for all of that, but I can do a little bit on my own. Thanks for sending the boat to save me, but remember, I waved the flag. Thanks for saving me, but, you know, I thought ahead, I prepared, I had some biscuits. I know I was pretty bad off, but I had some biscuits. Christ doesn't save those people. Christ saves the people who are in desperate need of him. The one who is saved understands this. The one who is saved understands what Matthew 5 again says, that they were poor in spirit, having nothing to offer God except for their sin, as Martin Luther would say. We've been lost, but now we're found. Why? Because Jesus sought us. I want to close by turning to my favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 4. Starting in verse 3, Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world," little g, Satan, "in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not be able to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." People are blind before they see how precious Christ is. Satan has blinded them. Their sin has definitely blinded them. And that's not my favorite verse. My favorite verse is verse 6, two verses later, because this is what happened to me. And this is what happened to you if you are in Christ. "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,'" so he points back to the creation. "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." Why did we see Jesus Christ as precious? Because God shone light into our hearts and he gave us the image of Jesus Christ. He gave us an understanding that, yes, Jesus Christ, who I heard about all my life in Sunday school, or who my coworker kept talking to me about, or who my dad or mom or sister or brother or grandmother kept telling me about, I finally saw him as precious. What explanation is there for that? God has shown light into our hearts. That's the reason we're saved. Not because we sought a savior, but because he sought us. And it's amazing when you think that he was God and we offended him. He's God, we offend him. We continue shaking our fists at him. He leaves heaven to earth to be executed on our behalf. Give us his righteousness. He takes our sin. And he says, "I came to seek and save you." That is the beauty of the gospel. It is completely undeserved. And it's not that we one day got it on our own. It's that he had a divine appointment with us from before the foundation of the world, and he knew our names. Will you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus Christ, we're now talking to you, the one that walked that road in Jericho that day, the one that sought after a miserable sinner in Zacchaeus. Lord, the one who sought after us, again, miserable sinners who offended you, and you showed us how precious you were. You showed us what it means to follow after you. You showed us what it means to have grace placed into our hearts. You've changed us. Lord, I pray that tonight would just be a reminder of that. And Lord, for those that don't know you, I pray that they would see your condescension from heaven to earth, from being God to being God and man on earth, the infinite distance you traveled, the fact that you were executed for sinners. And I pray that If anybody does not know you, that they would confess you as Lord, repent of their sins as Zacchaeus did, and follow you with their whole hearts and lives. I pray this all because of your Son and his work on the cross and resurrection. Amen.